Today, let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 11. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Let's stand as we read that particular passage verse. Let's stand and we just read Acts 11, verse 26. Okay, let's read verse 25 and 26 together, all right, as we are going to explore in the Bible who is a disciple of Christ. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 25, 26, let's read together. Ready, 1, 2, go. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's have a word of prayer. Hey, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, this is your hour, the time that you will teach us through your word. Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, we don't need any new revelation. Everything that you have ever wanted to communicate to us, Lord, is through your word. So speak to us in a special way, through your word. And teach, help us to realize, Lord, these are the words that will help us become closer to you. And for us as Christians who desire to grow, that, Lord, you will teach us, refresh our heart and our soul. Because the Bible teaches, Lord, that you have taught us that those who belong to you, your sheep will hear your voice. And I pray that through your word, Lord, we'll hear what you have to say to us. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for visitors and friends. I ask you to bless them richly. And Lord, that if they're not saved, they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, which is the most important. And for us as members of our church, and Lord, in our own hearts, help us to examine our lives by your word, Lord, that we might grow in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do over the next half an hour, 45 minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not too sure whether any of us have actually studied the Bible to the point that you realize that the word Christian, how many times does the word Christian appear in the Bible? Anyone? The word Christian appears only 3 times in the Bible. Did you know that? All right. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul was before King Agrippa, after expounding the gospel, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter admonishes the Jewish Christians by saying, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God." Okay? And the third area or the third verse that the word Christian is found in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And it's interesting, the Bible says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, the name Christian is not a nice name during the time of the book of Acts. It was like a swear word. Oh, those Christians. Because the word Christian means little Christs, imitators of Christ. Bible knowledge for you. Do you know how many times the word disciples is found in the Bible? In the Bible? One time in the Old Testament, 258 times in the New Testament alone. The word disciples is found 258 times in the New Testament alone, one time in the Old. Disciples are people who follow a master, all right? That's generally it. I want us to be looking from discipleship, from the Bible, from God's perspective. It's very important because there are many people who talk about discipleship today. But there are two wills in the Bible, or rather one will in the Bible for all. I'll just start there. There is one will of God for all of us. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, or rather if you're not a Christian, God has one will for the whole of humanity. There's one will. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, 23. All right? We're exploring the topic, who is a disciple of Christ? And I believe God has a message for us if you're a Christian, God has a message for us. Okay? If you're not, God also has a message for you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The lips of the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That simply means Jesus is looking ahead to the time of the judgment. And he said there will be many people, in the context of Matthew 7, these are religious leaders. People who claim to teach others what God says. People like myself, okay? Is a warning for me. But he says very clearly that, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, did we not preach in the name of Jesus? Can I say this? Just because someone preaches in the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's the same Jesus of the Bible. We have to be very clear, because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there is another Jesus. A Jesus that says, oh, you come to me, you give you my money, I'll give you more. That's a prosperity Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. I made it very clear, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And there are some people who believe in some churches who say, oh, you come, Jesus will heal you of all your diseases, because that is God's will. Paul was sick. Trophimus was sick. There were many people who were sick in the Bible, and God did not heal them. All right, so we have to be very clear. But there are many people who say, have you not cast out devils in your name? And the idea is, Lord, did we not as a Christian do many things for you? Right, so there will be people on the day of judgment that will look at God. God say, I preached in your name. I've done these things for you. I am definitely I'm deserving to go to heaven. You know what God says? Then will I profess unto them. I will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Those of you who know in your Bible, Acts chapter 20, the seven sons of Sceva. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? When Paul was preaching, these Jews came and took upon themselves to cast out the devil. There was one man who was possessed by the devil. This seven men came and says, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I cast you out. You know what a demon said? Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? And the Bible agitated, the demon sprung on them and hurt them. They ran away naked. You know, within this passage, the Lord Jesus said one thing which gives us hope. Because many people, when they look at this passage, they get discouraged. They say, oh God, that means I'm serving you and giving. And does that mean that I can't be sure of my salvation? There is one part of the verse that will give you the assurance. The Bible says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? If you miss this, you're on your way to hell. I say again, if you miss this, you are on your way to hell. What is the will of the Father? Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 40. And Jesus made it very clear for us. All right? John chapter 6, verse 40 says, let's read together so that for ourselves we see what the scriptures teach. John 6, 40, ready? 1, 2, go. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 people. And at the end of his sermon, he said, this is the will of him that sent me. Remember Jesus says that he that doeth the will of my Father? And Jesus said that this is the will. Know what's the will? It's not to preach the gospel. I can preach the gospel till the day I die. Those of you who know Charles Wesley and John Wesley, how many of you know Charles and John Wesley? They are the founders of the modern Methodist movement. Did you know that when they were preaching the gospel, they were not Christians? They were not Christians. And as they were preaching, they were trying to be holy. I need to do all these things to be holy. And they form what we call the Holy Club. Literally, they will have a meeting and say, we will fast twice a week, we will study the scriptures, and we will at 8 p.m. every time must come. And you know what? They went to America to preach. And they were telling the Indians to get saved and all that. And they came back, none get saved. And the voyage apparently, the voyage, on their way back from America to England, they were in a big storm. They were in a big storm. And during the storm, there were some Christians in there. And in the time that they were about to die, the Christians were singing hymns and praising God. But John and Charles Wesley was like,
We're going to die.
They had no assurance of their salvation. They didn't know whether they were on their way to heaven or hell. But praise the Lord, later on they realized your salvation is not based on what you have done. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's why Jesus says, this is the will, this is the intention, this is the desire of God, that those who have believed on Him, have put faith in Him, have rejected sin in their life. When you hear that Jesus Christ came to save us from sin, by the way, salvation is not an escape from hell. Salvation is freedom from sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin, our pride, our anger, our selfishness, all right, our immorality, our robbing, our stealing. Jesus Christ came to save us from our disobedience to our parents, to our bosses. And Jesus Christ came to save us from sin. All right? So this is the will of God, that when we hear the name of Christ, we put faith in Him. There are many people who put faith in many things in this world. Many people sit in churches who put their faith in their own works to get to heaven. Who put their faith, oh, my father and mother is a Christian, so obviously I'm a Christian. No, you're not. God doesn't have grandchildren. God does not have grandchildren. You need to put faith yourself. I may be a pastor. All my four children, from they are young, I told them, you need to trust Christ for yourself. You need to have that personal faith in Christ for yourself. What I do is not going to save you. Only what you do with God when you put faith in Christ, okay? So this is the will of God for all of us. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you rested from your works? Are you daily concerned that if I don't do enough for God, I'm on my way to hell? If you're in that category, you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. You know what you have trusted? You trusted on your own works to get you to heaven. Does it make sense? Because if you trust your own works, you always think, how much I must do? How much I must do? Christians, thank God, we don't have to do anything. You know why? At the cross, it is finished. It has been paid for. That's why as Christians, we should be the most joyful person on earth. Why? Because when we die, we go to heaven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Does it make sense? So have you trusted Christ, or are you depending on your works? Are you depending on your church to get to heaven? There's some, I believe, in the Philippines, they are what? Iglesia de Cristo, right? Iglesia de Cristo. You know, that's interesting. If I'm not wrong, you must be in the church during the rapture to go to heaven. Or you can hold on to the windows in the rapture. You just go, as long as you're somewhere. That's not found in the Bible. Are you trusting your church membership to get to heaven? I hope not. Because Ambassador Baptist Church doesn't save. Jesus Christ saves. Be very, very clear. Your faith is not in Brother Johnny. It's not in Ambassador. It's in Jesus Christ alone. That's why Jesus said, this is the will of Him that sent me. But the Father sent me. His will. That everyone who sees the Son, Jesus, and put his faith on Him, had everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Some of us may die before the coming of Christ. But you know what Jesus says? Do you realize when you trust Jesus, you never die? You just sleep? Because at the last day, Jesus is going to raise you up again. Amen? So if you have trusted Christ, you have that assurance in your heart. That's the first will. But the second will, look at Matthew chapter 12 in verse 49 to 50. The Bible says, Jesus was teaching a group of people. And then, someone came, hey Lord, your mother and your brother and sister are coming to look for you. Our Lord Jesus is always someone who uses a situation to teach the truth. And then he says, who is my brother and my sister and my mother? And it's interesting, if you read all the Gospels, he left out the father. You know why? Apparently, Joseph apparently died. All right, so who is really who has a relationship with me? You know what Jesus said? And he stretched forth his hand towards the disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I want us to be very clear on one thing. It may seem a bit confusing because the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes refers to the will of the Father when he spoke to the masses. And it's obvious some of them are not Christians. They're not Christians. They were, for me, for the first time they're hearing. Okay? Going to heaven, we need to do the will of the Father. Now, what's the will of the Father for those who are not believers? Is to put faith in Christ. That's what John 6:40 said, right? All right? So if you have nothing else but John 6:40 and you put faith, are you going to heaven? Have your sins forgiven? Will you have your sins forgiven? Yes. Because you're putting your faith in Christ to save you, not in your works. But after you become a Christian, the will of the Father is for us to do His will. In other words, anything that He says. I wanted to sink in for a while. When the child is born to a family, he's under the authority of the father and the mother. Whose will is the parent's child supposed to do? According to the scriptures, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. Why? Because God put that as an authority over you. As long as you are in the household, the will, your will is in subjection to your parents' will. Okay? In the same way, when we trust Christ, we get born again. John chapter 3, our will is supposed to be in subjection to God. And this is an important principle. I will just expound it through God's word. So next will of God for the believer is to do His will. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. The will of the Father, after we have trusted Him, is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, it's about suffering, but Jesus taught us how to suffer, how to rejoice in suffering, how to examine ourselves in suffering, right? And how to, what's the first point? The youth. Expect sufferings. All right, these are the 3 points from the youth yesterday. But today, I want to look at 4 criteria or 4 things you will find in the life of a disciple. All right? And I think it will become clearer as I expound different passages. What does a disciple do? Who is a disciple of Christ? Look at John chapter 6, verse 40. I think we read that just now. I'll read it again. The Bible says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last days. The first thing the disciple of Christ does is that he believes the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is his personal Savior. I want to tell you that the believing, you know, a lot of people say, do you believe in Jesus? I do. Do you believe in Santa Claus? How many of you say there's a Santa Claus? You sure? How many of you believe there's a tooth fairy? How many of you believe the money is the most important thing in this world? We may not raise our hands. What is your life after? That will determine what you believe in or not, all right? But here, the word believe means I believe in something enough to do something about it, all right? Many profess to believe in Christ because of what they can get from Him. John chapter 6, verse 26, okay, let's listen to this, because Jesus actually, after He had fed the 5,000, began teaching the Christians. He says, and this is like a slap in the face or like a reality check. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles. You know what it means? It means, guys, you guys come to follow me. It's not because you can see that I'm from God, because you see the miracles. Because only God can do the miracles. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you come to me because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. As I was thinking through this, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us today? I believe the truth is this. Many people come to church today because to satisfy themselves. You know how? I come to church because I got people around me to make me feel good. I come to church because I'm taught that if I give to God, God is going to bless me. I come to church because so-and-so was so kind to me the other day, so I come to kind of pay my debts. Because I was satisfied, and I believe the Lord is speaking to us. Because it's the same. You came to church. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here? And I believe the Lord Jesus is asking the same question. He's saying, you are here not because you want to know me for yourself. You came to church because either someone asked you to come, because you feel that, oh, if I come to church, at least I have done my duty. Some people are like that. I don't know if you have a bad conscience the rest of the week, and I'll go to church and all that. Why are you here? You know, the Lord Jesus addressed that, and he gently taught them, listen, don't work, labor not for the meat which perishes. Why are you coming to church? Do you know why people go to the charismatic church again and again? Number one, because of the music. Let's be honest. If you take away the music, do you think the people will still come back? Think about that for a while. Because the music in the charismatic churches caters to your flesh. And there's a whole music teaching on that. So we need to be very careful. But what if you come here, you don't get what you were looking out for? You know, Rick Warren has this thing about the seeker-sensitive church. The church will always cater to the... And they do surveys to get... You know why McDonald's is so successful? You know, many, many months, if I'm not wrong, there's a strategy. Many, many months or even years before they actually rent a place, they have people there to survey how many people go past that place. And say, okay, this is a big... You notice that McDonald's are always in places that are quite high volume. You know why? Strategy. Our church is not based on strategy. It cannot be. It's based on the will of God, where God puts us. So the Lord Jesus asked the question, why are you coming to church? Why are you coming to church? And he says, because the loaves and will fail, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. When you come to church to satisfy your basic needs, you go out. You know why you keep coming back? Because someone else fulfills your needs. There are people who come to church because they feel they can get from the church. Do you know in the Jewish times, in the Old Testament, when they came to the synagogue, you know what they do? They bring their offerings. They didn't expect anything. They knew it was God. They had a relationship with Jehovah. They brought their offerings and they give it to the priest. It was for the sacrifice. Many Christians today come because of what they can get. We need to change that. The question we need to ask, are we laboring for the loaves that will fill us? Or are we seeking after eternal things of Christ? Okay? This is genuine salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 47, you can look at John chapter 6. I'll go through that quickly. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Jesus made it clear. You put faith in me, and what I've done for you, you have everlasting life. Brother Johnny, so simple. So simple, right? In fact, some people, when we share the gospel, we say, that's too easy to become a Christian. Just believe on Jesus. And you say, please understand this. It may be easy for you, but it costs God everything. Some of you children at home enjoy your lunch and your dinner, and you don't realize your father and mother slot outside just to get food on the table for you. And when there's trouble of meeting the bills and the needs of the family, it is not you that worry, but your mom and dad at night. Maybe they pray, they ask God, God, I need this job, and they pray to make sure you get food on the table. So if you as a Christian think your salvation is cheap, it costs the life of the Son of God. That's why a Christian who understands what Jesus has done will not take Christianity frivolously, will be serious about his faith. That is the type of belief Jesus is talking about. It's a belief that if what Jesus has done for me is so good, I'll put faith in him, man, and I'll give him my life. That was the natural progression of, that's why God calls people who believe in Christ in the New Testament disciples. They follow. because they put their faith. But the first thing they do is to follow. Look at John 6, 53 to 58. The following actually is interesting because we're still talking about belief. Jesus continues to expound, and Jesus said unto them, "Surely, surely, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in him." Huh? Does that? This is a passage oftentimes used for the doctrine of transubstantiation. You have to eat the blood and the body of Christ. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus is not teaching cannibalism. Okay? You know what Jesus is teaching? Just like when we eat a biscuit, we must be willing to open our mouth and put it in. When we receive the food, it becomes part and parcel of our body. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That's what Jesus means. Unless you are willing to make me part and parcel of your life, you have no life. That's why works doesn't save. That's why church membership doesn't save. That's why baptism doesn't save. Because we can all do outside and don't believe in it. That's why you need to have Jesus Christ in your own hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. But you know what? When faced with the demands of the Lord, you know the Jews are saying, "Wow, you want me to follow you? You are just a carpenter." But after being fed, after following Jesus, Jesus says, "You have to make me part and parcel of your life." You know what happened in John chapter 6 and verse 60? Sorry, verse 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When faced with the demands of discipleship and said, "You need to make me part and parcel of your life in salvation." You know what the Jewish people say? No. Some of you are sitting here, I hope not, but there are people, there was one time we were preaching an evangelistic meeting, the very first place we had in Christ Church, we had an outreach to the young people of a particular school, and many of them came. There was a secondary tree girl, we'll never forget. After the message, she said, "Pastor, I understand exactly what you say. I need to be a Christian. I won't, because of my family. I won't be a Christian." She knows exactly what I say. She knows that she's on her way to hell. She knows that Jesus Christ can save. She walked away and I never saw her again. That was what happened. Was like, the Bible says, from that time, many of the disciples went back. When they heard what Jesus preached, "You mean I need to be committed to Christ? I need to believe in Jesus?" Because at that time, those people who believe in Jesus followed him. "You mean I'm going to waste my 24 hours, 7 days a week to follow Christ? No way, man. That's too much to ask." Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" See, Jesus wasn't concerned for the crowds. Many churches are. May I say this? Thank God for a big place. My heart very clear. Our hearts should be clear too. Jesus is not interested in crowds. He's interested in a congregation who loves him. And so Jesus turned to the 12 that he's called. "Will you also go away? Will he also go away?" Oh, I love what Simon Peter said. He's always the impulsive one. He is the one who betrayed Jesus. That's hope for us. You know what he said in his faith? "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life." And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you are alone in your workplace and your boss asks you to lie about something, what would you do? Would you say, "I know I'm a Christian, but nah, it's not so important. I put it away. I will not follow." Or would you say, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I'm going to stay with what you said. Sorry, boss, I can't lie because he's my savior. But, Brother Johnny, I'll lose my job." Is your job more important than your savior? Young people, that's part of life priorities after us. You know what Peter is saying? "Look, Lord, who are we going to go to? Let's put all the sacrifices aside." Peter was looking squarely at Jesus, understanding what Jesus said. "Lord, who are we going to go to? Only you have the words of eternal life." Dear friends, are you coming to church because of what you can get, or are you coming to church because of the words of eternal life? A disciple of Christ believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, point one. Point number two, look at John chapter 8. As we move on, John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. Now, there's a done deal. There are some people who believe in Jesus, say, yep, I believe in Christ. And they openly, publicly declare, I'm a Christian. They believe in Christ according to the scriptures. And then Jesus said a very strange thing. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What does that mean then? What does it mean to continue? Okay? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me just explain, then I'll explain it, okay? And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. After these disciples in the New Testament heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what they did was, based on the words, they wanted to know more, and they continued steadfastly. They continued to do, they preserved the words of Christ in their hearts. And everything they do, they wanted Christ to be their wisdom. They wanted Christ to be their life. They wanted Christ to direct them. They wanted Christ to guide their life. They wanted Christ in their families. The fathers begin to teach the younger ones, and the mothers get saved. The Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, the moment he got saved in the Philippian jail, what's the next thing he did? Went back home, told his entire family about Jesus, and they got saved. Amen? Amen? Lydia, for example, a seller of purple in the Bible, when she got saved, she opened her house to serve God. Why? Because God opened her heart. He continued in the word. Your faith, after you get saved, today, when people get saved, the next week, you don't see them in church. I know some of them do go through, for example, there are some people who trusted Christ in our church. After that, they go through persecution. They are not able to come to church. We need to pray for them. But the key is this. Even though you face persecution, do you still want to come to church? If you do, there's life. If you don't, there's no life. It's plain and simple. Okay? So, in this situation, point number two, a disciple of Christ continues in the word. Because Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the word indeed is interesting. He says, if you believe on me, you see, salvation is something we cannot earn. It's when we put faith in Christ, Christ gives to us salvation. Does that make sense? If I'm a very poor man, I've got nothing, you've got to give me $2 to eat chicken rice. But I have to accept that $2. Okay? Now, but after that, whether I continue to be grateful to you is a different thing. But you know what? If I'm grateful to you, I'll say, can I have your number so if when I got money, I can pay you back? You know, for us as Christians, many of us stop at the $2, but we don't continue there. A disciple of Christ continues in the word. What does it mean to continue? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'll just quickly go through that and give you an idea of what it means to continue. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, because many Christians today, or in Christianity today, I'm seeing a phenomenon. I hope you are too. Many people who come to church become a Christian, but they don't live for God after that and think it's okay. That's not the will of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, the Bible, or 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. If you study the word teach, the first teach in Matthew 28, verse 19, it means to be enrolled, like in an institution, to enter into some form of faith. Okay? To be enrolled, that's the first part. Teach all nations, for us in Christian terms, it means to evangelize, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So baptism is a critical part of the Great Commission. Today we are finding people who want to become a Christian, but they don't want to be baptized. That is inconsistent with God's will. I say very plainly from Scripture, when a person wants to trust Christ, but then don't want to be baptized, there's a serious flaw in their understanding of God's word. Alright? And so, from there, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. If Jesus is your master, you will follow what he says, because that's what he says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I do. Ambassador Baptist Church has no right to come up with new rules. Ambassador Baptist Church have every authority to preach what Jesus says and to tell the people to follow him. Example, stop lying. Do I have the authority as pastor to tell you to do that? The Bible said so, thou shalt not lie. Children, do I as pastor have the right to tell you obey your parents? Because the Bible said so. I'm telling you based on God's will. And as children, if you don't do that, you sin against God. You have to take up the argument with God. Does that make sense? So be very clear. Jesus wants, as a disciple, we continue in the word means what Jesus said we follow. It's actually very straightforward. It's a continuous thing. After I believe, I continue. When I'm enrolled, I get the uniform. I get my pass. I go to an office that I do my work. Whatever the boss tells me, I do and try to fulfill it to the best of my abilities. In other words, you can be enrolled in the school. That's salvation. What kind of student you become, that's your discipleship. Does that make sense? All right? Point number three. Who is a disciple? Number one, he believes the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. Number two, he continues in the word. But number three, a disciple of Christ obeys his master. Obeys his master. 1 John chapter 2, please, 3 to 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. This is the evidence of our salvation, that we are obeying Christ. To give you the context, there were a certain group of Christians, or people called the Gnostics during that time, 1 John. These are people who believe that the spirit and the flesh is separate, and the spirit and the flesh can never come together. So, although I'm a Christian, they believe they are Christians, or they have this communion with God, they're going to heaven, but in the flesh, they can do what they want. So John was addressing that if you have truly life from God, your flesh have to obey what the Spirit says because you are a whole being in Christ. All right? So there are some people who say, I'm a Christian, but I can do what I want. That's not what God says. Okay? What? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. After we become a Christian, do you realize some people say, well, Brother Johnny, you say, if a person gets saved, and then he will never lose their salvation. And by the way, that's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 27. God is very clear on that. All right? And so if this kind of Christian, then they can do what they want, no? No. If you genuinely understood what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross, you will never be sucked into sin so easily next time. Does that make sense? If I know my mom worked hard for me so that I can get the education I want, I will always be grateful to her. Does that make sense? It is only an ungrateful man that takes and thinks everything belongs to him. As a Christian, God never teaches us to be like that. Does that make sense? Because of what Jesus has done. You know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5? The love of Christ constrains me. Because every time the Apostle Paul remembered the day he met Jesus and he remembered his sins were washed away, do you realize Paul was responsible, personally responsible for over 1,000 Christians' death? When he persecuted them, he destroyed personally probably hundreds of families by pulling the fathers who are Christian and throwing them into prison. Can you imagine having that on your conscience? But the day he met Jesus Christ, it was over. Jesus Christ washed away all his sin. But you know what he said? I'm going to serve Christ in my life. Our memory verse in our family, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, before meals we will say that none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, look, after what Jesus has done for me, I don't call my life important anymore. I'm living for him. And so as a Christian, we will obey what he says. There are three things I want to highlight we need to obey. Number one, the command to be baptized. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. I want to make it clear, baptism doesn't bring you to heaven. But baptism shows how serious you are about following Jesus Christ. You know, I can have a relationship with my wife for a long time. There are many people in this world, they get married, have children, but they don't get married. But you know what? You know what's a wedding ceremony for? To tell the world, I'm going to be faithful to this lady. No one else. And she's going to be faithful to me, lah. I mean, that goes without saying. That's a wedding ceremony. You know what? Before that, it's a done deal already. Does that make sense? Baptism shows you're serious. It doesn't save you. But Brother Johnny, then why did Peter say repent and be baptized? Okay, give you the context. In the book of Acts, the Jews were following Judaism. The Pharisees hated Jesus. So for you to leave Judaism and change camps to become a Christian, you are going to incur the anger of the Pharisees. You know what Peter says? If you genuinely believe Jesus, then prove it. Prove it by getting baptized. You know what? Immediately 3,000 say, yes, sir. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Do you know what happened to those Christians who got baptized after that? Many of them lost their jobs. In Acts chapter 8, many of them were persecuted. Many of them were executed. You know why? Because their faith wasn't in Peter. Their faith was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Their faith was in the Christ who saved them. That's why they were so willing to sacrifice. You know, modern day Christians, we cannot even sacrifice 2 hours for the Lord on Sunday. We cannot even sacrifice 1.5 hours for the Lord on Friday night for prayer. We cannot even sacrifice for the Lord. Then we need to look at the value. How much value do we put on our faith? The reason why we don't obey God is because we don't put value on our Lord. Christianity is not this place. Christianity is what is in your heart with Christ. Whether you trust Christ, they say, Lord, you're my Savior, and I'll follow you. The first command is to be baptized. Number one, the second command is to love one another. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. When you love one another, it's an indication of your love for Christ. Did you know that? I know sometimes it's hard, but I'm going to ask a hard question. You find that love, as a Christian family, you don't find that love in family. I'm not talking about those normal things. I'm talking about a love in a family that reflects Christ. That reflects Christ's love. Sacrifice, being kind, gracious. The command of Christ is to love one another. Jesus, when he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, a new commandment I gave unto you, that ye love one another. Remember the commandment? Do you realize it's not a new commandment? Do you realize in the Old Testament, God has already said, Leviticus chapter 19, you will love one another. Did you know that? Why did Jesus say it's a new commandment? Because in the Old Testament, you are commanded to love. But in the New Commandment, in the New Testament, it's new because loving one another should come from your heart. I love Brother Gideon. He has a lot of flaws, and he knows I got a lot of flaws. But we work together for the glory of God. Does that make sense? And similarly with many of you. As a pastor, I have weaknesses, I have flaws, and so do you. But why are we here? To glorify God. And the commandment to overlook one another's weakness, to love them so that they can grow in Christ. Jesus commands us to love one another. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Is there someone you cannot love in this world? Is there someone that you hate in this world? Is there someone that you have a prejudice against, that you cannot stand the sight of this person in this world? That is inconsistent with the love of Christ. I'm telling you from God's word. One of the batch of Christians in the last days is a batch of agape love. That doesn't mean we accept everything the person does. But we love the person enough to tell the person off, this is wrong. You need to get right. Otherwise, things will get worse for you. That's love. You know what? People don't like the kind of love anymore. They'll say, mind your own business. A person who truly loves will rebuke. Because the Bible says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27:5. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you truly have the love of Jesus Christ in your life, when you see a brother or sister in sin, you will not keep quiet. Because your love for this brother said, God, if this person continues in that, he's going to have a wrecked life. Give me courage to tell him. All right? The command to love one another. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you obeying this tree? If you are a Christian, are you obeying the command to be baptized? Is there someone that you cannot stand? When you do that, you're disobeying God. But Brother Johnny, I cannot tahan him or her. That's precisely the point. Do you realize that? After this, I'll talk about that in the end. I'm going to finish soon. In about 10 minutes or so, or 10, 15 minutes. To obey Christ's commandments, you need Christ's help. You need Christ's help. You can't do it yourself. It is very hard to love someone who has hurt you. Only in Jesus Christ you can. The only example in this whole wide world is when Jesus died on the cross and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Because that guy is out of his mind. Does that make sense? When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the type of forgiveness Christians ought to have. And if we cannot have that, we need to ask God, God help me to be like you. One final point. A disciple of Christ believes. A disciple of Christ continues in the word. A disciple of Christ obeys. And finally, a disciple of Christ bears much fruit. Let's look at the book of John. With John chapter 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8. The Bible says, herein is my Father glorified. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified. How? That ye bear much fruit. Not just bear fruit. Not just bear one apple, one orange here and there. I mean fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. But much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay, what does that mean? The Bible says, that ye bear much fruit. Fruit is something that can be seen. Fruit is something that can be seen. If you plant a tree, you will not know what kind of tree until you see the fruit. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying. In Jesus' time, they are agricultural farming people. So when Jesus said that, the Jewish people immediately understood what he meant. When you plant a vine, you should get grapes. Right? When you grow an orange tree, the whole tree should be full of oranges when it's time for harvest, right? When you plant a Christian tree, what fruit do you think God is looking for? There are two fruits, but like next week I'll talk a little bit more. Fruit is something that can be seen. It refers to the outcome of something that's happening in the person. What if one day, let's see who I can pick on. Maybe Asher, okay? Asher is a normal size primary 6 boy going through his PSLE, yeah? Okay? 2 years, let me say Asher does his work and you go overseas to work. 2 years later, you come back. Asher is secondary 2 or secondary 3, maybe 2-3 years, okay? Asher is no longer like that. Number one, he's about 50 centimeters taller. Not just that, he is waist size 28, and his shoulders become, what's that? V, you know what I mean? And then he walks like this. And he has to wear shirts because it's very immodest if you wear singlets. You know those bodybuilders, they like to wear singlets that don't have enough cloth. You know, they see everything on. No, but because he's a Christian, he'll be modest, he'll cover up properly. But it's very hard to buy his t-shirts. Because it's too tight. Every time he just, achoo! His t-shirt will... And then, not only that, he is Singapore's champion. Okay? Actually, he wanted to be, but because it was immodest to only be in underwear, so he said, Dad, I'm not going to do that because it's against the will of God. So he's not going to join bodybuilding. All right? But he was healthy and he's strong. And you know, when you do IPPT, he volunteer. You know, IPPT, you only do sit-ups, push-ups, and running. He volunteer for chin-ups. He not only score 100 on the tree, he add another 100. Something has happened to him. Right? He must have been training or eating something that you need to introduce to many of us. Asher will not become like that if he did not do anything. You and I will not grow if we're not willing to invest in our Christian life. But Brother Johnny, I thought the Holy Spirit will help us to grow. He will. The seed that is planted in your heart needs water. God, in his inspiration of the Bible, said, study to show yourself approved unto God. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Under the inspiration of Christ, Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire therefore the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. In other words, if you're a young Christian, you need to be in the word. And that's when you start growing. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more, but exalting one another so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We need to be faithful to places of instruction. I was telling the people in Sunday school, do you know how serious is Hebrews 10:25? In Hebrews 10:25, listen to this, because the Bible wasn't completed. Hebrews was written between 50 to 60 A.D., the entire Bible was completed in AD 95. Apostle Paul said, the only place you are going to get spiritual instruction is to be where the apostles are. Does that make sense? Does it give you an idea why it was so serious in those days? Because those are the times that they may have pieces of the scripture that the apostles written, once they sent to a church, they quickly handwritten and pass it on to people. And those people say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, because that is the time you will get the scriptural instruction from the apostles. It was so important for them to grow. And you know what? The people, some of them, flocked to them. But you know, some of them are not coming. We need to be where we need to grow. You know, Asher's not going to get that V-shape. He doesn't hit the gym. Unless he has I think the dad will buy a whole room full of gym equipment, you know. No? Okay, no. Maybe mental, a lot of textbooks. And in order for us to grow, we need time. We need to put effort. There are three things. Time, effort, and equipment. Singapore time is at a premium. We're all very busy. As a disciple of Christ, you will make time for Christ. Number two. You need resources. Some of you, you have your Bible, you have your internet. We are full of resources. But number three, you know what that is? You need to put in effort. Study to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We need to put in that effort to study. You will never grow in Christ if you do not study the Bible. I say again, you will never grow in Christ if you never study the Bible. Because the Bible says in the book of John, Jesus says, there's words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Google and information on Google articles are not going to help you grow. It gives you some idea and perspective, but only the Word of God will help you grow. Does it make sense? Because the Word of God is the seed. Men's words are not the seed. We can expound the seed by watering it. An explanation order is explaining. You may understand a bit more, but you know what? Your growth is based on the Word. We need to bear fruit as Christians. In other words, for Jingyi, for Catherine, whose birthday was, or for any of us, 1 year from now, would you be stronger as a Christian? In some area? Would you be more faithful in your Bible reading? Would you be more faithful in your prayer life? Would you be more faithful? Would you be more kind in your words? Would you be able to control your anger a bit more? Can I say this? I'm going to end off with two illustrations. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." We have our responsibility to put in the effort. But we have to realize our effort is very dependent on our cooperation with God. Just like, I think Joseph Schooling got the gold medal again in Southeast Asian Games. But you know what? Joseph Schooling has to cooperate with the coach. And sometimes he had to endure the scolding of the coach in order to become the person he becomes. If I had a car with an engine that is ready to go into the grave, and I'm dying, okay? I would have a new engine put in, and so I'll take the car to the mechanic, and I'll get the mechanic to put the engine in, and then if I drive the car out of the mechanic garage, and then the car doesn't run, the car is the same as before I put the new engine in, would I be suspicious of the new engine? If becoming a Christian means after you become a Christian, you keep the same habits before you were a Christian, would there be a suspicion of what kind of salvation you have? Now, that's I know, is, I'd like us to be very clear. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, before all things have become new. I want to be careful here because some people will say, okay, in that case, I need to come to church more, I need to pray more. It doesn't work. A fence can be painted, but it's still a fence. A fence may have all the, a fence may be, you know what's a fence, right? No wooden fence in America. You can paint the fence. It may look nice, but it's still the old thing. Once there was a huge briar, a thorn that was growing in a ditch, in a hole. And there came along a gardener with his spade, and he dug around the area of the thorn. He picked up the briar. I think a briar is a bush, okay? And then the briar said to himself, this briar, just assume this briar could talk. What is this gardener doing, you know? Doesn't he know I'm worthless? But the gardener took it into his own garden. He planted it in the midst of his flowers. And then this briar began to say, what is this gardener doing? What a mistake he's making in planting me among these beautiful roses. And then the gardener once more took the briar this time, make a slit, and he took this bush and put it onto one of his roses. And before long, lovely roses was blossoming out of the briar. Then the gardener said, your beauty is not due to what came out. Your beauty came because of what I put in. I think that's a lovely picture of Christian growth. We are worthless sinners. When Jesus saved us, he took us out and placed us among things that will help us to grow. But you know, the briar had to cooperate and be allowed and allow the gardener to do with him. Sometimes God uses trials in our Christian lives to help us grow. The cut. Sometimes God puts us into a place to grow whereby The bride have to accept the nutrients that come in. When we come to church, when we read our Bible, when we pray, we're allowing God. Some of us here, as young people, shut out the work of God. You will forever remain a briar that will not grow. God wants a heart that is given to Him. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart. Your beauty is not, it's not due to what came out. Your beauty is what I put in. And when you are a Christian, God wants you to continue in your Christian life so that you can bear much fruit. Okay, next week we'll talk about the fruits of salvation. There are five fruits. We're going to talk about it in detail so that we can ask God to work in our lives in that. Before I close, next week, after the service, we can have lunch. There will be a discipleship meeting. I'm inviting anyone, members or not. If you want to be serious about your Christian life, 2 p.m., we'll meet at the Seminary Hall. And I'll tell you what we need to do to be serious disciples of Christ. Church members, I pray that you all come. I know sometimes it's hard, sometimes you may have other things. Why not challenge Ambassador? Some of you don't come for prayer meetings at all as a habit. As a habit. Because you don't see the value of praying together as a church. Some of you don't come even for Lord's Supper. I'm not here to scold people. I'm just here stating the facts. Some of us need to be here in Sunday school. Because we think that, oh, I just come for service. That's my obligation. We're no different from the people who came to be filled. I want to challenge you. Time is short. When Jesus Christ comes, will we be ready? I want to challenge us. Don't just be a believer. Be a disciple. I was talking to one pastor overseas, and I'm very encouraged. He's a veteran. He's 60, 70 years old. He said, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. I'm challenging us to be a disciple of Christ. And I'll give you a few reasons why before I close. When you are a disciple of Christ, your friends and your family have a higher chance of getting to heaven. Did you know that? Because it is through your life and influence that at least will shift their mindset and say, if this person has really changed, and if you attribute it to Christ working in your life, I'm thankful for some of our brethren who are trying to reach out to their loved ones. And in their hearts, say, God, please save. Me and my wife, the person that really was in our heart is our in-laws. And do all we can. Thank God they came. But you know what? We're still praying and still pushing and we're hopeful and we know God is going to save them. But before that is tears. Say, God, you've got to do something. Because if they die and go to hell, there's nothing else you can do. Do you realize God gives us only this life? Unless you believe in reincarnation. There's no such thing. Reincarnation is the devil's lie. Because it tells you you can go there and have a second chance when the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die after that the judgment. You have no second chance. And anyway, if reincarnation is true, then I'm okay because I'm doing good works anyway. So in reincarnation, I come back, I become better, right? And maybe I become the president of Singapore. But can I say this? Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father which is in heaven. And that is at the end of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 16 are steps of getting to become the light of this world. If we are not poor in spirit, if we will not hunger and thirst after righteousness, if we are not mourn for our sin, if we will not be peacemakers, if we are not pure in heart, if we are not persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5, tells us, you know, that's part of the life of a disciple. Let me ask you, is your friends or your family closer to Christ because of your Christian life? I'm challenging you. I said this last week. The world is not listening to hear him. The world is watching to see him. Will we in our lives say, God, you take my life. I'll be the Christian that you want me to be. I haven't talked about the demands of discipleship, but I just want to lay this down. Who is a disciple? Would you be a disciple of Christ? If you say you're a Christian, would you press forward for Christ? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the patience of your people. And your word teaches us, Lord, that there were many people, 258 times in the New Testament, you mentioned the word disciples. But Father, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, there was none. But later on, when the apostles realized who you are, they gave their lives for you. And we're thankful from then exploded the early church, where many placed their lives and were willing to follow Christ to the end. Lord, we know in our history books, 50 million Christians died for Christ because they refused to compromise the Bible. Father, these are just evidences of the sincerity of people who counted their life less important than who Jesus is to them. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask this. If you're a Christian today and God has spoken to your heart, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I'm a believer, but you're right. I need to continue. I need to obey. I need to bear fruit for Christ. Is there someone like, Pastor, just pray. I cannot do anything to change your life, but God can. I just want to pray for you. Is there something like that? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. That hand too. Put it down, pray. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Don't be shy. Is there someone else? All right? If you're not a Christian, the first will of God is for you not to trust in your works, but to trust in Christ to save you. If you're here today, Pastor, I thought I was a Christian. Now I realize, church, all these things are good, but it doesn't bring me to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can. Is there someone who will say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Now, if you are willing to admit that, God is working in your heart. What I'll do is I'll get a sister or a brother to sit down with you, just share the Bible with you. And then for you to make an informed decision about your faith in Christ. Is there someone like that? Pastor, I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved. But I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then I want to follow him. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hands. Lord, I pray that your work will continue on in the life of this person. I cannot do anything except do what you tell me to do. But for those people who put up their hands, Lord, I pray for your grace and your Holy Spirit to move in their hearts. That every time they read the Bible, as they commit themselves to that, you will show them truth, Lord, that will change their lives. Teach them to obey you, Lord. Teach them to walk with you. Teach them what it means to obey the Bible. Teach them what it means to read and study the Word. Teach them what it means, Lord, to sometimes needing to go through the trials for your glory so that they can grow. Teach them, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the sincerity of some of the brethren. I pray that you would bless them. I believe many of us, Lord, do want to walk with Christ. But sometimes the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the cares of this world block our fruit. Lord, help us to learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these things can be added, Lord, to our lives so that we will put you first in everything. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we finish off. As we prepare also, Lord, for the young adults, for those who are able to come, I ask you, Lord, to bless us. And Lord, thank you for what you're going to do for our visitors and friends. I pray that the Spirit of God will continue to bless them, will lead them. And Lord, if there are questions in their hearts that need to be answered, I ask you, Lord, to meet them at their needs using your word so that they can find the truth in Christ. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.